For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple.
2 Kings chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, notice if you will, the Bible says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria." The kingdom here was divided. And Jehoram, just by the sake of reading that, the son of Ahab, that tells you pretty much what page he was on. And not a godly king. Most of the godly kings, if not all of them, came from the southern kingdom or two tribes of Judah. And it says, "Jehoram the son of Ahab in the northern kingdom began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father, like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal. But nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat," verse 3, "which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." And to make a long story short, the scripture says that the Moabites, who he had made a league with of some kind, rebelled after the death of one of the kings and after the death of Ahab. Ahab had made some kind of a business deal, and so he reneged on that and was declaring war against the northern tribes of Israel. And so Jehoram, kind of an unusual thing here, Jehoram goes south and ask help of Jehoshaphat, the godly king there in the southern tribes of Judah. And along the way, they picked up the soldiers of Edom, the Edomites, who were enemies of Israel. And so, for whatever reason, Jehoshaphat agrees to join league with his enemies in the north and his other enemies to the west southeast in Edom. And to fight against a common enemy, the Moabites. You know, when you get on the wrong side of the log, you're going to find yourself in fights you would not have normally been in. You'll find yourself in a strait. You'll find yourself in challenges. You'll be fighting battles you shouldn't even have to face. But nevertheless, they're together. All of these armies, the Edomites, the Israelites, those in Judah, in the south, they're gathering to fight the Moabites, and the Bible tells us here in verse 8, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." And it says in verse 9, "So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them." You know, when you join the wrong group, you may end up in the wilderness. And that's where Jehoshaphat finds himself. And the king of Israel said, verse 10, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together," really he hadn't, but that's what he said, "to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, look in verse 11, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord's with him. Isn't it amazing how those three kings, it was Jehoshaphat that said, "Well, why don't we ask God about it? Why don't we seek to find help from the prophet of God?" And they said, "There's a prophet here named Elisha." And they said, "Let's ask him." Probably they weren't even much familiar with Elisha, but Jehoshaphat was. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. Let's seek his counsel. Let's seek his advice. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord's with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him at verse 12. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What am I to do with thee?" He looked at these two guys. He said, "You've never sought the Lord before. You've led our nation to the left. Why are you seeking God now?" He said, "Why don't you go serve the gods of your father?" He wasn't trying to win friends or influence people here. But in verse 14, "And Elisha said, as the Lord God of hosts liveth before whom I stand," Elisha's the prophet, "if it were not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." He said if it weren't for a Jehoshaphat, we wouldn't even have this conversation. So be careful who you befriend and remember your friends. But look at verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now remember, Elisha asked God to give him a double portion of the spirit that rested upon his predecessor Elijah. And I know he didn't mean, I want to do twice as many miracles as my predecessor, but that's exactly what happened. And his miracles weren't always fire falling down from heaven, but his miracles were much like this miracle here. By the way, a miracle is something that we can't do that only God can. And the Bible says in verse 16, Elisha says this. They said, what should we do? We've got all of these troops, thousands of troops, no water. Thousands of cattle, no water. Thousands of horse and donkeys and camels, no water. We've, you know, an army runs, they say, on a stomach, but in this climate, it would run on water too. He said, make this valley full of ditches. That's an unusual request, isn't it? Look at verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing, verse 18. A light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom. By the way of Edom! I mean, he brought water in through Edom. God can do whatever he wants to do. The country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And so there's the scene. God fills the ditches with water. They get up and they're lined up and they're ready to go to battle. What would happen next? I want you to notice what he says here. By the way, what happened next was they looked at that water and God did a miracle. And we'll see that at the end of the message today. You know, I think about, you know, you say, how can you get faith promise out of this? Faith promise missions, giving. I think about all that God does through his people and how that God does the supernatural through the natural. How God does the extraordinary through ordinary. I've got missionary quotes all through my Bible here. Ron White said many years ago, missionary to Japan, crossing an ocean doesn't make a person a missionary. We used to sing that song in children's church, be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be in Africa or Asia, the task is up to you. So be a missionary. Be a missionary where you are. Be a missionary. Faith promise giving is an investment with eternal benefits. Charles Keene said this, vision is what God wants you to do out of the Bible. What is your vision today? Well, preacher, it's another Faith Promise Sunday. We've had these for years. I understand that. But I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today to stretch your faith a bit. Or let God stretch your faith a bit. We're challenging you Thursday night. This Thursday night, we'll have soul winning, a visitation. I want to challenge every Sunday school teacher and every bus worker, every deacon, every trustee, everybody. I want to challenge all of you to come and let's go door knocking together. You know, I've often said that it'd be hypocritical for us to write a faith promise check. And honestly, that's about the easiest thing I do each week is write a tithe and a faith promise check. It's more difficult to hand out that track over in the restaurant, isn't it? It's more difficult to plan and to go door knocking in a neighborhood that you don't know. It's even maybe harder to knock on doors in a neighbor you do know. We'll not go there today, but I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Where is your faith and what is your faith? You say, preacher, my faith's smaller than a mustard seed. Well, then God can grow it. According to your faith, be it unto you. And I just think of this great miracle here as we look at it. I mean, their backs were against the wall, no doubt about it. They needed a miracle from God. And Elisha just immediately said, make this valley full of ditches. I think if we're going to see a miracle of God, if we're going to see water, if we're going to see the water fill the dry ditches of the world, if we're going to see the water of life find thirsty people, then there has to be some preparation among God's people. There has to be preparation. If you've been following the bathroom renovation down here, there's been quite a bit of preparation. Some of you have been over in the hole. Some of you have been digging down there, and some of you, I had the blessing of being able to help fill the hole back up. And I'm glad I wasn't around the day that we were taking the hole, uncovering the hole. But anyway, been quite a bit of preparation, a lot of digging. And you've got to get a foundation, though. You've got to get that foundation correct before you start up with things. I've learned an awful lot. I've learned one thing. I've learned how much I don't know about all of that. And I've learned anew and afresh that I hate plumbing. But Elisha says to them, make this valley full of ditches. There was a preparation. Anytime you're going to build something for the future, you've got to have preparation. If you don't put time and preparation into it and sacrifice and forethought and prayer, then it's not going to amount to much. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, the psalmist said this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Notice he says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And on, he says that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And all of those things are difficult sometimes for us who want to do. As Baptists, we want to do. Let's do it. But God says sometimes there's a waiting. There's a preparation. They were stalled out, though. Theirs was a time of doing. Notice there was first a time of asking. A time of asking. I referenced Elisha, who stood before Elijah one day, and Elijah was about to go into heaven by a whirlwind. And Elijah put the test out on this young prophet. He says, tarry here, I'm going to Bethel. He said, you're not going without me. Then he says, I'm going to Jericho. He said, you're not going without me. He said, I'm going down to Jordan. He says, you're not going without me. And the Bible says it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha, or taken up from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit rest upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, one of two men who saw glory without the grave, Enoch being the other one. What if Elisha had said, well, you go on to Jericho, I'm staying here. You go on to Gilgal. You go on to Bethel. I'm staying here. But he stayed with the man of God. He stayed close to the things of God. And because of that, he got to answer the question. He said, ask what you want, and God will give it to you. As they faced that valley full of dry ditches. In fact, there weren't any ditches there. As they faced that dry, parched land where no water was. We look at that and we look at this world and we say, what can I do? What difference can I make? God may be saying to us today, make this valley full of ditches. I'll fill that valley. I'll fill those ditches with water. You take your puny faith. Ask of me. It may be a hard thing. It may be hard. And it always, God is the answerer and the supplier of hard things. As we think about that today, he said, you've asked a hard thing, but nevertheless, you'll stay with me, God will give it to you. It was a time of preparation, of asking. It was a time of waiting. But quickly it became a time of doing. A time of doing. Everywhere I go, everywhere you go, people are saying, you believe the Lord's coming soon? I hear that all the time. People say, I've never seen it like this before. And the truth is, I mean, it's always been bad my entire life. I mean, it's not been bad, but you know, evil has always been around. And it seems though evil has found a new level. The devil has found a new level of filthiness and dirtiness and evil in these last days. And evil triumphs when good men do nothing. The church, I think, has been at ease in Zion. But everywhere I go, even among the world, they're saying, preacher, what do you think about all of this? And I have to say, I believe Jesus could come at any moment. Now, I said that 20 years ago. I'll say that 20 years from now if he doesn't come, if I live that long. But I'm simply saying the time for doing is now. If we don't do it, who will? And if not now, when? And if not you and I, who will go? He said, make this valley full of ditches. You know, God says, begin where you are. Remember Moses, when God called Moses from the burning bush, and he said, Moses, he said, what is that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, well, cast it down. When he cast that rod down, it became a snake. He grabbed it by the tail. He had pretty good sense, didn't he? It became a rod again. And God's asking us today, what's that in your hand? He said, make that valley full of ditches. We're waiting. I remember one sign for waiting is this. That's the ASL sign for waiting. We're good at waiting. We're good at waiting. But are we asking? Are we ready to do? We should never ask without being willing to do, without being willing to go. He said, make this valley full of ditches. I can see them as they set in the task. I read a story last night, a World War II story about a Stalag that was in a part of Germany, very far in. No, it was in Poland. The Stalag was a German prison camp in Poland, a concentration camp during World War II. It was in 1944. And there were British and Australian, I'm sure, and many Americans and others that were incarcerated in this prison camp, Nazi prison camp. The movie The Great Escape was based on this story, this true story. I think it was like 600 men set in. They dug three different tunnels, Tom, Dick, and Harry. Tom and Dick were both discovered, but Harry was not discovered. It was a 336-foot tunnel. They went 30 feet down. They went 30 feet down to escape the microphones of the Nazis so that they could not hear them digging. They went 30 feet down and 336 feet toward the woods, and they came up short of the woods, and so many things happened that they did not anticipate. When they got ready to escape, they had to escape out on open ground right in front of the guards, and the first guy that got out, he would pull on the rope and tell them when to go. And so it slowed down their escape. And the top of the roof of the tunnel was frozen. It took them over an hour to get the thing open. But I read this statistic. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. 30 feet down, 336 feet wide, 336 feet long, 2 feet wide. It was an intricate tunnel, and pretty amazing that they were able to pull it off. But I want you to notice what they dug it with. It took them 4,000 bedboards to shore it up, 34 chairs, 76 benches, 52 20-man tables. Those Nazis must not have been able to count very well. They found missing 635 mattresses, 192 bed covers, 161 pillowcases, But they dug that 336-foot tunnel, 30 feet down, 2 feet wide, with 1,219 knives, 478 spoons, 582 forks, and 1,400 powdered milk cans had been pinched and used as digging tools, while 1,000 foot of electrical wire had been nabbed and hooked up to the camp's main power supply. Think about that. Think about digging a tunnel 30 feet down, over 100 yards, the length of a football field, with 478 spoons. Think of that. 478 spoons. You know, you say, preacher, today, and then some were blessed not with spoons, some had forks. They had 582 forks. They had 1,400 powdered milk cans. Maybe you're like me sometimes. You feel like, Lord, that's my faith right there. That's my faith. Lord, fill my spoon. Help me to dig. They said, make this valley full of ditches. It took some preparation. But when it was all said and done, it took work, did it not? It took work. And they began to dig. They began to dig. And every spoonful they dug out, God said, listen, every spoonful, every mattock full, every shovel full, God said, I'll replace it with water. I'll put more water in. Some maybe your faith is like this. You say, well, I've got a little more faith than that. I've got more than a tablespoon. I've got that much faith. I can dig with that. God may be increasing your faith. And as we dig, God gives us better tools. I think of these wooden spoons. I think of other things. Wow. Quit that. No. I think of those wooden spoons. You say, preacher, I've got wooden spoon faith, or I've got a tablespoon faith, or I've got three tablespoon faith, or maybe today you say, preacher, I feel like God has grown me, and man, I never thought I'd ever be there, but I've got that kind of faith. Amen. You say, preacher, I'm right at a tablespoon now, but this is where I want to be. I want to be a ditch digger for God. He said, make this valley full of ditches. And I can see those generals as they encourage those diggers. Hey, every shovel full that you open up, every shovel full, God said, keep digging, keep shoveling. In fact, I don't know that God told them what he was going to do exactly. He just said, make this valley full of ditches. Now, I don't have a backhoe back here. You know, there are all kinds of shovels. And by the way, boys, hey, all these shovels will fit your hand. Amen. And I mean, some are squared off. Some are spades. Some are smaller. And you think of mattocks, and you think of all the ditch digging tools that we have. Now, I want you to picture yourself today. You say, preacher, to be honest with you, I'm not there yet. But I am digging. Amen. I am digging. Why don't you pick your spoon up today? Well, you say, preacher, I don't have much money. Pick your spoon up. Pick your spoon up. I think of that dear widow at Zarephath. I mean, she had that last handful of meal and those two small sticks, and she was getting ready to fix her last meal for she and her son. Must have been hard for the prophet to say, won't you fix that for me? But he knew that if she would, by faith, fix that last handful of meal for him, the prophet, really for God, God would fill her barrel full of meal. And she and her son would have plenty to live on from then on. You know, God has a way of making it last, doesn't he? God has a way. Notice he says, make this valley full of ditches. And so I'm asking you today, whether you have spoon faith, whether you have wooden spoon faith, whether you have gravel moving faith, or whether you have a coal shovel faith, whatever kind of faith you have, let me challenge you today to dig. Dig. God will fill your spade. God will fill you. And then notice this. Not only did it take preparation, but notice in verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water." God said, "I've not read the weather report, and I know that there's a rain coming in." God said, no, you're not going to be able to attribute to anything but my divine hand. He said, there's no clouds. There's no rain in the forecast. There's no hurricane coming. I just want you to go out there by faith and get everybody digging. Get everybody digging. God said, "Yet that valley shall be filled." That valley shall be filled with water. I don't know how God does it. I don't know how God, over all these years, 156 years, 157 years at Ripley Baptist Temple, God's allowed us to keep digging, just to keep digging, to keep digging, to keep giving, to keep going, to keep praying, to keep preaching. But God has helped us to do that. And I think that's where we see not only do we see the preparation, but we see God's promise. God's promise. "This valley shall be filled with water." You say, "Preacher, I've been praying for my son for years. He's a prodigal." Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep digging. You say, I've been praying about this job. Just be faithful in the job you're in. Maybe you're watching by live stream today. And you say, "Preacher, I've been faithful up in this holler or out on this ridge, and I've not seen a lot of fruit. I've not seen God do a whole lot." Tell you what, just keep digging. Keep digging. I think when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there may be some little wood. There may be some little widow lady standing there with her wooden spoon, and God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Hey, thou good and faithful. Thou good and faithful. Thou good and faithful servant. Jesus said, "This woman who gave her two mites." He said, "Look, you will be speaking of this. Will be spoken of her as a memorial in ages to come." Notice the perspective. He said in verse 18, not only the preparation, the promise, but he said, "This is but a light thing. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand, and you'll smite every fenced city, every choice city. You're going to go in there and knock it down. You're going to fill their wells. You're going to have an abundance of water even there in Edom." God said, "I'll give you water out of Edom." God fed Elijah with a raven, did he not? I think of faith promise. I always think of the Corinthian church. Something had happened around Jerusalem, and many believe it was the earthquakes around 37 AD. Vast devastation. Paul had led the churches that he had started to take an offering, to receive an offering, to take care of those poor saints in Jerusalem. The Corinthians had said a year before, "We want to be a part of that." "Yes, sir." And Paul wrote him a letter, and he said, the second letter, he said, "What you promised, I want to encourage you to perform." And he said this, he said, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grouch, you know. That word cheerful, they tell me in the Greek, means hilarious. Hilarious. I mean, when we give on Sunday, I mean, when that offering plate comes by, man, we ought to just be saying, "Praise God." Woo! Hallelujah! I'll tell you what, come back, let me throw another 100. Just take the whole check, you know. No, I'm kidding. But we ought to be happy about it. Ought to be happy about it. He said, "God is able to make all grace," I'm talking about perspective, "abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." What did he say? He said that you'd first have a willing mind. It's accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. We've been blessed in such a great way here in America. May God take our abundance and meet the needs and the wants of others in other places. Many of our missionaries do work. They do well digging. They feed people. They do all of that, but their main thrust is getting people saved. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of missions. How big's your spoon? You say, preacher, I'm about ready to trade up. I'm ready to trade up with God's help. I want a bigger basketful. Someone said we had a backhoe in the gym. Did we actually have a backhoe in the building? Well, amen. Maybe trade that for a backhoe. Trade up for a bigger scoop today. Trade up for a bigger scoop.